Now we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah this evening, Isaiah chapter 41 and verses 1 through to 20. And I'm going to ask Alan if he'll come and again lead us in our readings of God's word. Thank you, Alan.
As you can see on the board, the book is Isaiah chapter 41, reading the first 20 verses. Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to wind-blown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed, by a path his feet have not travelled before. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. The islands have seen it and fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and come forward. Each helps the other and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. He says of the welding, it is good. He nails down the idol so that it will not topple. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp, with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them, and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them, the wind will pick them up, and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord, and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set pines in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together, so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. Amen, and may the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy word.
Thank you, Alan. Heavenly Father, it's because you are gracious and compassionate. It is because you are slow to anger and rich in steadfast love. It is because you are good to all you have made, that you are a merciful God, that we are here this evening, and that we can dare to approach you, and that we can have confidence that as we study your word together, you will indeed speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the true and the living God, and we worship you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Well, apparently, and I'm sure you will have heard this before, that there is a Chinese curse which says, may you live in interesting times. May you live in interesting times. I think there is no doubt that we are living in interesting times. An election, of course, has now been called the first general election to be held in December for 100 years. Will it give us the parliamentary clarity that we need, or will it just be more of the same? Who knows? And meanwhile, we have to watch as old favourites from the high street go to the wall. Do you remember Woolworths at the very start of the recession? Now we're seeing Thomas Cook, Mothercare, all going to the wall. All certainties crumbling. Is what we hear on the news true, or is it fake news? Is that film showing us what really happened, or has it been doctored? And of course, the icing on the cake these days, am I a boy, or am I a girl? Or am I both, or am I neither? There is a sense of unease in the air. And it's not just because of Brexit. We are living in interesting times, and we don't like it. We really don't like it. Well, the prophet Isaiah was preaching to people who were living through interesting times. 550 years or so before Christ, after a long period of stability, change was coming. Judah was just one of the nations that had been conquered by the Babylonians. Jerusalem, just one of the cities that had been reduced to a rubble by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. So on the streets of Babylon, Jews rubbed shoulders with others from the conquered races that had also been relocated to the capital city of the empire. And they had settled there, they had established their businesses, they were raising their families. It seemed that things were just going to go on like this forever. But Babylon was a spent force. And after Nebuchadnezzar's death, his empire began to crumble. There was a new force to be reckoned with. Up in the north, Cyrus, who was king of a Persian tribe, was gathering forces. He was rallying other tribes to his cause. They were breaking free from their overlords, and crucially, they were uniting with their neighbours, the Medes. And they had a prize in sight, a big prize. Babylon. So new alliances were being formed, old alliances were being broken, the centre of power was shifting. It was a very unsettling time. Now, we are all affected by what happens on the world stage, all of us. There's a war far away, but refugees start washing up on our shores. Acute poverty in Vietnam leads to a gruesome discovery in Essex. Behind every announcement of redundancies, there lies hundreds, if not thousands, of individual workers. We're all affected. We're all affected. No one is isolated. No one is detached. And the question for us as Christians is, do we have anything to say to the world as we live through interesting times? Do we have anything to say that is different from what everybody else is saying? What hope, what comfort does the Bible provide for people who are swept along by events that are beyond their control? I wonder if people were saying to Isaiah, you're God's prophet. What is God saying about all this? What is God up to? What is God doing? Is he doing anything? Isaiah's answer was, oh yes. Oh yes. God is doing something. God is not idle. God is active. The Lord God doesn't just react to events. All events originate in heaven. God is active. And he is active for his glory. Active for the ultimate good of his people. His aim, as he says in verse 20, if you've got your Bibles open, verse 20, this is the aim, so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. So what I want us to do this evening is look at what Isaiah is saying, his sermon, and how he brings comfort to a confused and frightened people. It is a sermon that will take them back to basics, to the basics of their faith, who they are and what they were called to be. Now, in verse 1, Isaiah begins, be silent before me, you islands. In other words, silence in court. Silence in court. The Lord is issuing a summons to the nations to appear before him in court at the place of judgment, he says. He has some evidence to set before them, evidence that should persuade them that he is the true and the living God whom they should worship and trust. And I want you to see the significance in this summons. It is addressed to the islands, to the nations, to the whole world, in other words. Because the God of Israel was never just Israel's God. The God of little, tiny Israel laid claim to the entire planet, to every single human being. The islands, the nations. So, Israel's calling was to be a missionary nation. The Lord had called their ancestor Abraham from the ends of the earth, says that in verse 8. So their mission was to take what had been revealed to them to their neighbours and to the furthest reaches of the globe. In the next chapter, chapter 42, verse 6, Israel is told you are to be a light for the nations, for the Gentiles. So here in verse 1 anyway, the Lord is saying, let the nations renew their strength. Let the nations renew their strength. Look at the previous chapter, chapter 40, and the closing verses there. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Here is Isaiah, the evangelist, inviting the Gentile nations to hope in the Lord, to put their trust in the God of Israel. They can have what Israel has. Actually, these are the kind of verses that give us permission to hear Isaiah's sermon as if he's speaking to us. That the promises that God makes to his ancient people, the comfort, the assurance, they're for all who hope in the Lord. Not just for the Jews, for Jew and Gentile alike. Jew and Gentile alike will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So what Isaiah is doing here is he's laying the evidence before the nations. And here is the evidence. There's a new world power emerging. A new force to be reckoned with. A force that will conquer everything in its path. If you want to carry on reading in Isaiah chapter 44, chapter 45, this king of the Persians, Cyrus, is identified as this new power. But at the moment, Isaiah just leaves things vague. But here's the point. The Lord God is saying, I'm behind this new power. I'm behind this new power. Verse 2. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? Verse 4. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? The Lord is saying, I'm doing this. I'm responsible for this. Cyrus doesn't know this. He would never believe it, actually. But he has been drafted into the Lord's service. And eventually, Cyrus would conquer Babylon, and he would give the order allowing all the displaced people to return to their homelands, including the Jews. And thus, through Cyrus, the Lord fulfills the promise that he made through the prophet Jeremiah a generation previously, that the exile would come to an end. Verse 4, I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. I am responsible, says the Lord, for the rise and fall of every empire, the rise and fall of every power. The Egyptians, the Philistines, the Syrians, the Assyrians, and now the Babylonians. Every power, be it a nation state, be it an international conglomerate, even an all-pervasive philosophy, I am with the first of them and with the last, because there will be a last. There will be a last power, a power that will seek to dominate. Dominate our thinking, dominate our choices, and it too will come crashing down. When all the heavens will sing, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Friends, what a difference that makes. What a difference that makes to our outlook on the world. To have that absolute certainty that our God is sovereign over events. What a difference that will make to the various setbacks and disappointments that we endure in our lives, reminding ourselves our God knows what he is doing. This is what I think it's like. Those of you that use your bus pass will understand this better than others. Do you know what it's like, especially this time of year, you're on a bus or a train and it hasn't been cleaned and you can't see out the windows. Absolutely mucky. You can't see a thing out the windows. You're not really too sure where you are. But you don't need to panic, because the driver knows where he is, and the driver can see where he's going. He can see clearly. The driver can see ahead. Isaiah continues in verse 5. Though the islands have seen it in fear, and though the ends of the earth tremble, they're not listening. They won't listen. They won't turn to the living God. Instead, they revert to type. What do? In the midst of all this uncertainty, these interesting times, they revert to type and they turn to idols. Verse 7. The craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with a hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. He says to the welding, it is good. He nails down the idol so that it will not topple. You see, these gods that the world thinks will save them, they have to be nailed down to stop them toppling over. The gods that the unbeliever instinctively turns to give him stability, they themselves are unstable. The God that he hopes will bring him security are in themselves insecure. So we have banks and multinational corporations and the stock exchange and governments, but nothing certain, nothing secure. Even our families, even the ones we love the most, they cannot always guarantee to provide us with the certainties that we long for. There's only one certainty. There's only one who remains unshaken, come what may. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The Lord God, his word, his throne, these are firmly established. They will never pass away. So Isaiah is saying, in these uncertain times, the world has made its choice. But what about the church? What about the people of God? Because we are just as affected by international events as anybody else. Our jobs, our houses, our pensions aren't supernaturally protected. And in exile, the Jews themselves felt particularly vulnerable. They had come to the conclusion that the exile meant that God had abandoned them. Prophets like Jeremiah and Hosea and Micah had warned them that if they did not repent of their sin and did not return to the Lord their God, he would have to take drastic action. And that, as you know, is what actually happened. Now, in the ancient world, if you were defeated by your enemy, the normal conclusion you came to was, this is because my enemy's gods were stronger than my gods. But uniquely, the Jews had come to a different conclusion. They believed that it was their own God who had orchestrated their defeat. So now they're not too sure what to do. The pagans will automatically turn to their gods, but the Jews aren't certain that they can do the same. You know what it's like with children that have been given a great big row, a huge telling off for doing something they knew they shouldn't have done. But now they're longing for that cuddle. They want that big assuring hug from mum or dad. But they don't know if they'll be accepted. They don't know if they can go to mum or dad. It needs mum or dad to go to them, to hold them tight, to assure them that they're forgiven, that they're not rejected. That is exactly Isaiah's message to God's people. Verses 8 and 9. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its furthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and have not rejected you. These are words of supreme comfort and reassurance. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, being called my servant, that's a wee bit demeaning, isn't it? But what you need to understand that is, in those days, every single person regarded themselves as a servant of some god or other. So what is important here is that the Lord still regards Israel as his servant, still regards Israel as his chosen servant. He had not forgotten his promise to Abraham to be the God of his descendants. Despite their sin, despite their rebellion, the Lord had not abandoned them. And therefore, it says in verse 10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear. I am with you. The Lord Jesus says the same at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is a command that is repeated throughout Scripture. Do not fear. Isn't it interesting? It's interesting that Scripture never says you've got nothing to fear. What you're frightened of, there's nothing to be frightened of. Scripture never ever says that. The Bible never denies the reality of those things that can strike fear into our hearts, like ill health or redundancy or financial ruin. We don't bury our heads in the sand. As Christians, actually, we are the most realistic people. The Bible tells us not to fear. Not because there's nothing to fear, but because our God is with us. Our God will strengthen us, help us, uphold us. We need to realise the Christian faith is not about self-help. It's not about self-help. And actually, the Bible is brutally honest, isn't it? Look at verse 14, where Isaiah says, do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you. Again, that's a worm, that's very demeaning. But actually, what Isaiah is doing here is he is reflecting what God's exiled people thought of themselves. They feel their own inadequacy. They feel their own helplessness. They feel like little worms. But you know what? This is precisely where the Lord wants them to be. That was the whole point of the exile. And it's only now that they're admitting that their own strength isn't strong enough and that their own wisdom isn't wise enough. Now they are ready to hear God's word. Now they are ready to receive God's grace. So it's here in verse 14 that the Lord reveals the depth of his love, the passion of his commitment to little Israel. He reveals himself as their redeemer. Their redeemer. Now that is a word we use in the church, but we hardly ever use it anywhere else. In Bible times, a redeemer was a close relative who helped you out when you fell on hard times. If you became so poor, for example, that you had to sell your land, then your redeemer was expected to buy the land back for you. I suppose the most famous story of that is in the book of Ruth, isn't it? The story of Boaz, who gives Naomi's redeemer a chance to buy her land from her and to keep the land in the family. But then, remember how he adds the rider, of course, if you buy this land, there's a woman, a wife comes along with it, Ruth. And so, well, I've got enough wives. And turns it down. And so then Boaz gladly steps in. Actually, that story shows us that it wasn't compulsory for the Redeemer to buy the land. It required a willingness. It required a willingness. So the Lord is saying to his people here, I am your Redeemer. I love you so much, I am so committed to you, that I act willingly to save you. I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. We can hear an echo of the Exodus here. When the Lord rescued his helpless people from slavery in Egypt. That's what verses 17, 18 and 19 are all about. It talks about the poor and the needy searching for water, their tongues parched with thirst. A reminder of the wilderness experience. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. Isaiah is assuring God's people that their God has not changed. Just as he redeemed their ancestors from slavery and provided them with food in the desert, so he will redeem them, this present generation, redeem them from exile, carry them back to the promised land. And as it says in verse 20, they will see and know, they will consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this. And they themselves will be changed. They themselves will be transformed. Look what it says in verse 15. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp, with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them and the wind will pick them up and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and the glory of the Holy One of Israel. That's a farming picture. The threshing sledge was a sledge with sharp stones or pieces of metal stuck to the base. And so the farmer pulled it through the field, chopping up the straw. And as the wind blew, the chaff, the rubbish, just blew away. But the heavier good stuff remained behind. So the worm is transformed into a threshing sledge and is used by the Lord to judge the nations, to remove the mountains, to remove the insurmountable objects. And instead of being fearful, instead of being dismayed, they become a worshipping, adoring people, the people they were called to be, rejoicing in the Lord and glorying in the Holy One of Israel. Friends, it seems to me that as we live through interesting times, the church in Scotland is in a similar state of disarray. The church is powerless. Powerless in the face of an implacable philosophy that gives first place to human reason and human desire. Do we not sometimes at least feel, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, the church of Jesus Christ? But the irony is, that's where our hope lies. That's where our hope lies. Because the Lord still says to his people, do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. We've seen the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians learn the very same lesson. We too need to learn to delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient for Paul, sufficient for us, because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Our weakness. Now, of course, we do not know what the end of the matter will be. But if we lose all hope, if we lose all hope that the Lord is still sovereign, if we lose hope that the Lord is still the first of them and with the last of them, we will lose more than the church. We will lose our identity as the people of God. And that is true. No matter where and what the situation is, that will be true for us in the church. It will be true for us in business. It will be true for us in the home. Friends, there is no shortage of reasons to tremble. There are no shortage of things to be frightened about. But we believe in the God who is behind it all. We believe in the God who is the cause of it all. And we believe that God is working out his purposes as year succeeds to year, till the day does come when the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We believe that there is a Redeemer, one who will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We believe in the one who has rescued us from the exile that was imposed on Adam and Eve and their posterity when they were banished from the Garden of Eden. We believe that on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ reconciled men and women to God. And we believe that in the end, when the exile is finally over, and the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we believe that all people will see and will know, they will consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we are living through interesting times, then it's because your providence has rolled out these days, these times, these events. And it is as if we're riding on a bus with filthy windows we cannot see outside. And we do not know where we are. But how thankful, how grateful we are that you are in control, that your hands are on the steering wheel of history. Lord God, the Bible shows us how you have worked things out in the past. And therefore, we have absolute confidence that you will continue to work things out now, working all things for the good of those who love you, working out all things for your praise and for your glory. So we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.